Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. And I'm going to read a couple of verses, two or three verses there. And I want to talk to you this morning about a very simple subject. And yet many people make it complex. But I simply want to talk to you about salvation. And particularly salvation for you and I today in the dispensation of the grace of God. And before I read, I want to welcome those that have joined us via the internet. We're always happy to have people do so. We're thankful for the opportunity to be able to reach out to people by that media. And it's just amazing, the response. And I'm very thankful for it. And I hope that you enjoy the message. We would love to hear from you this week via email. All right, Romans 1, verse 14. Paul said that I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, I want you to notice there in verse 16, and I know it's a frequently, probably weekly, quoted verse, but it's a very important verse because it speaks to how salvation comes about in this present dispensation. The first thing I want you to notice, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. There are many Bibles that leave the words of Christ out. And they simply say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I pointed that out on a forum recently, and somebody came back and said, so what's the big deal? There's only one gospel. And I went through some scriptures and showed that there's the gospel of the kingdom and so forth. The point is that the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. That gospel, Paul calls over in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, my gospel. He said, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Over in Romans chapter 16, in verse 25, Paul says, now him that's power to establish you according to my gospel. Well, then that gospel that was committed to the Apostle Paul no doubt was different from the gospel that had been preached by Jesus Christ and by the 12. And I know that many times people get all up in arms when you talk about the gospel that Peter preached being different from that which Paul preached. But listen, folks, anybody that can read words on a page can see that things that are different are not the same. And when Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, that's not the same message as Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's a difference. And that difference is important because the Bible says that gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Salvation is being saved. That's what the ministry is all about. We talk about here rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, we don't do that just to be different, just because we like having a small crowd, and just because, you know, to irritate people. We do that because Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and the primary importance of that. Listen, folks, if you don't get anything else, always remember this, and you shouldn't have any trouble because I repeat it constantly. But always remember, the primary purpose of rightly dividing the word of truth is to show people salvation and how they can be saved in this present age. Because it has not always been the same. Now I want you to look at some of that. Look over, hold on here in Romans. We'll come back. Well, go ahead and let it go. It'll be a while. Hebrews chapter 2. If you've been listening on Thursday night, and some of those on the internet, I know they tune in most of the time, and so they've probably heard some of this. And this isn't going to be the message I've been bringing, but I do want to make a comparison here. In Hebrews chapter 2, By the way, Hebrews, who would you suppose the letter was written to? Hebrews. That was pretty easy. The letter to the Hebrews. Now, some of your Bibles may say Paul's epistle to the Hebrews. But we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but I can tell you with all certainty that I don't believe for a moment that Paul wrote it. And there are several verses that verify that, and this one in particular. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we, who's we? Hebrews, we Hebrews, ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, and that is a reference to the law, I won't take time to turn there, but you can look in Acts chapter 7, verse 53, and it talks about the law given by the disposition of angels. So verse 2 is talking about the law. The word spoken by angels was steadfast. And under that, every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Then the writer of Hebrews got the message from those that had heard it from the Lord. That's what it says. It was confirmed to us by them that heard him. Look back in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, in verse 11, Paul said, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man. Well then, could Paul have possibly written the verse in Hebrews that I just read and be telling the truth? No. He said, the word spoken by the Lord was confirmed to us by them that heard him. There were men that were present with the Lord throughout his ministry, including the one that was picked to fulfill the place of Judas. And so the book of Hebrews is talking about, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord. So I want us just to take a few minutes in the beginning here to look at that salvation that was spoken of by the Lord. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. People say, well, certainly you would take the words of Jesus above the words of Paul. Well, folks, the words of Paul are the words of Jesus. Every word in this Bible is the word of God. And when Paul is preaching the revelation of the mystery, he calls it my gospel, but he tells us emphatically where he got it from. He got it from the Lord. It's the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. What was he preaching? He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel means good news. He was preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, just like John started off preaching back in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Flip over to Matthew 10. In Matthew chapter 10, this is the salvation that was spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to the writer of Hebrews by those that heard it spoken. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 5, these 12 Jesus went forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the salvation. Where are you in that? He said, go not into the way of the Gentiles. What did he tell them to preach? Verse 7, as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew 24, he told those same disciples, he said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. As a boy, I was taught that we were operating under the Great Commission, and as soon as we got the word out to all the world, then the Lord would return. Problem was, the wrong gospel. The gospel of the kingdom, folks, has to do with the good news of the kingdom. Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Israel was looking for an earthly kingdom. Look in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, Zechariah speaking in verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up what? An horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Notice down in verse 76, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. Thou shalt go before the face of the Lord, speaking of John the Baptist, to prepare his way. Notice, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Well, you know what, folks? I still haven't read a verse that would include you and I. His people. Who were his people? His people were Israel. Go not into the way of the Gentiles. He says, to you is this word of thy salvation sent. The salvation that was to come through a kingdom upon the earth. And the writer of Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And it was a great salvation, because it was going to be the salvation of the nation. Go back there to Hebrews now. Told you we were going back. Y'all didn't think I'd remember. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, them that first heard him, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Well, you know when that took place. That took place in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Well, look over in Hebrews chapter 8. You want to see that salvation that the writer of Hebrews is talking about? Hebrews chapter 8. Verse 7, speaking of the first covenant, it says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according, by the way, pay attention to who the new covenant's made with. Everybody talks about us being a new covenant church, and there's new covenant theology. Well, there is new covenant theology in the Bible. The only problem is it's not for you and I. He says emphatically, he would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. You're not Israel. You're not Judah. If you're saved, you're part of the church, the body of Christ. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continue not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Well, then we have the new covenant. You can read about that in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36. Almost verbatim, the wording here. The new covenant is made with the house of Israel, and it's when he will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Well, notice what Peter said back in Acts chapter 3. I know I'm going kind of fast, but you can go back and listen to it on the internet if you need to. try to get as much information in as we can, because, folks, this is very important. Salvation. Why, the majority of the religious world today believe they're saved because they followed Jesus. Or they're trying to follow Jesus. Well, notice what Peter said in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. I want to tell you something. Israel is still not saved. When will they be saved? Notice Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may now be blotted out. No. That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Well, that will match Hebrews chapter 8. The new covenant is fulfilled, listen, at the second coming of Jesus Christ to Israel at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. And at that point, their sins will be remembered no more. That's why they will repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, looking unto the Lord returning. Looking unto the Lord returning and blotting them out permanently. But I got some good news for you. You don't have to wait. Your sins were taken care of at Calvary. They were paid for at Calvary. And look in Romans chapter 5 what Paul says about that. Romans chapter 5. That's a great salvation that Peter spoke of, or that the writer of Hebrews spoke of. Peter also spoke of it in 1 Peter. He talks about, I'll tell you what, before we read in Romans 5, flip back there to 1 Peter, because, you know, people have a hard time believing that Israel's salvation is yet future because they believe we are Israel. Well, notice what Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, I'll give you time to get there. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we won't turn there right now, but if you'll read Zechariah 12, verse 10, the Bible talks about the spirit of grace and supplication being poured out upon the house of Israel. That's the salvation that they were looking for. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Say, well, weren't they paid for at Calvary? Absolutely, they were paid for at Calvary. But they won't be blotted out, and it will not be fulfilled until Christ returns again and establishes the new covenant with the house of Israel. Notice what Paul said back in Romans 5. In Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Paul says in verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have, notice, now received the atonement. We've already received that which Israel died in faith looking forward to. And they had no idea. I believe with all of my heart, soul, and mind that Peter and the apostles believed that Christ was going to return shortly after their ministry started there in Acts chapter 2. Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And they looked forward to him returning. They understood that many of them would be martyred and put to death, but they would be raised to sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In Matthew 19, Peter asked the question, Lord, he said, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And he said, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. You're going to sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now tell me, how in the world the 12, if they're part of the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is going to be far above all heavens, which according to Ephesians 1 we are, how are they going to be up there seated on 12 thrones here on the earth? Well, they're not. You see, people don't stop and think about the implications of that which they teach many times. The 12 are going to sit upon 12 thrones. You know how I know that? Because Jesus told them they were. Abraham's going to get the land. You know how I know that? Because God told him he's going to get the land. He's going to be resurrected into a kingdom upon this earth. I want you to notice over in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1. Started out going to talk about the gospel, salvation. We'll get there. But I want you to notice. In Ephesians chapter 1. Now, when you get Ephesians 1, go back, hold on there and go back to Acts 13. I just do that to make y'all turn a lot. I do that because I don't have the memory to remember these things till I get there, what all I want to cover. But in Acts 13, this is Paul's first recorded message. Now, you remember what Jesus said? Go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When Paul preaches this message in the book of Acts, in Acts 13, he goes into the synagogue. There are two groups of people there. If you look in verse 16, then Paul stood up and beckoned with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Those that fear God, I believe, would be proselyted Gentiles. God-fearing Gentiles. Now, notice what Paul says in this message. Here's some new information. In Acts chapter 13, verse 38. Remember that in Matthew 12, Jesus said that those that commit blasphemy, that sin could not be forgiven in this world that they were in at that time, nor in the world to come. Paul said in Acts 13, 38, to this group that he's preaching to, Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. That infuriated many Jews when Paul preached that, because they never believed. In John chapter 4, Jesus Christ said to a woman there, Salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is of the Jews. And yet Paul is saying, by this man, Jesus Christ, all men, by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. What a difference that is from what had previously been preached. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 12 that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That would be those that Paul was preaching to in the synagogue there, those who first trusted in Christ. But notice what he said in verse 13, In whom ye also trusted, and here's a very important phrase, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now that's what I want to spend the rest of the time talking about, the gospel of your salvation. Not the gospel of Israel's salvation, but the gospel of your salvation. And folks, the reason today that so many people are confused about salvation is that you don't have preachers that are clearly presenting unto people the clarity of the gospel of their salvation. What is that gospel? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read it all the time, talk about it all the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also have you received, and wherein you stand, by which also you were saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. To who? The Jew? No, to everyone that believeth. That's the glory of this gospel, folks. You can preach it. It reaches to all men. And it proclaims the forgiveness of all sins. How? By the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses. That is the gospel of our salvation. That is very simple. It's simply a statement of facts. Salvation is not believing that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Say, well, why not? Because you've got to believe beyond that. I mean, that was the primary thing Paul began preaching. He always used that as a foundational truth, that Jesus was the Messiah, proven to be so by his resurrection from the dead. But you know what? I know that Paul also included more information. How do I know that? Because he said he did. He said, I delivered unto you first of all. You see, if you go back to Acts 18 and read what Paul preached at Corinth, it says he preached unto them resurrection. But you don't get the whole picture in the book of Acts. What you get a picture in is what Paul wrote in his epistles, Romans through Philemon. And he said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. And that's the good news, folks, is that Christ died for our sins. Look back in Acts chapter 8 for a moment. In Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, there's this account here of the eunuch. And in verse 35 for time's sake. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And notice what he said. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. That's all you had to believe. That's what the issue was, as far as the apostles were concerned. Was he or was he not? Vince brought an excellent message this morning about the resurrection and how that proved unto them that he was the Messiah. That's why they were willing to die and suffer for his name's sake, because they had seen his resurrected being after he rose from the dead. And Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Well, where did Paul receive it? He received it when the Lord appeared unto him. And Paul preached that gospel. And that good news was that Christ died for our sins. You see, Paul was a blasphemer. Under the law, Paul was worthy of death. And yet, he got mercy. He said because of his long suffering and mercy that God saved him. And he made him the apostle of the Gentiles. I'm always amused when people say, well, y'all put too much emphasis on Paul. Well, we don't put any more than God does. I mean, God's the one that said he's the apostle of the Gentiles. And Paul didn't even glory in that other than the office. He said, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. Look back in Romans chapter 15 a moment. There's an amazing couple of verses there in Romans 15. I had a sheet of paper that I printed off, and as usual, it's still where I left it, I guess. I read it here one time before, but I just wanted to bring to your memory this long list of theologians over the years and what they had said about Paul. Every one of them discounted the ministry of Paul as Paul being some kind of false apostle or that kind of thing. Paul, and the reason is they say he taught contrary to the teachings of Jesus. Well, duh. He sure did. Why did he do that? Well, notice Romans 15, verse 8. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That's the salvation that Jesus Christ preached for the Jew and for that Gentile that would bless Israel. But Paul says down there in verse 16 that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. You see, there was a change. When God saved the apostle Paul and gave him the gospel of the grace of God and anointed him as the apostle of the Gentiles, there was a change that took place. And so at the end of Acts, by the way, when you get over to Acts chapter 15, the man to whom the Lord told, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain shall be retained." That very man, after Acts 15, is never mentioned again in the book of Acts. The next 13 chapters are all about Paul's ministry. And then, lo and behold, the next 13 books in your Bible are written by the Apostle Paul, who was the 13th apostle, if you want to name it that way, of the 13th tribe, Benjamin, replacing one of the lost tribes. And so there you have the Apostle Paul as the apostle of the Gentiles, and yet people say, there's no difference. Well, if you don't believe there's a difference, then you don't believe words mean what they say. Because there's a tremendous difference. I mean, right here, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. Paul said, I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office. So the gospel is the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel that brings salvation today. And because of that, the devil seeks to do everything he can to detract from the gospel. Try to get people focused. In other words, tell people all you got to do is believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I hear a man on radio every week. And this man, I believe, is sincere as a day is long. And he's a preacher. But every week he talks about going home to be with the Lord and meeting the Lord and being delivered from this world and that kind of thing. He even uses the phrase trusting in the Lord. But I have never one time, I've been listening to him for several years now, heard him state that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day. Well, now come on. When you say trusting in the Lord, that can mean a lot of different things. You could be trusting Him for your next meal. Trusting Him. I mean, you know, come on, folks. People say, well, you're just too much of a stickler. No, we're not. We're talking about life and death. We're talking about salvation. Paul said the gospel is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. Then people, when they preach, they ought to preach the gospel. The good news of how you can be saved. I was in a church, grew up in a church, walked the aisle at 12 years old, got baptized, started preaching when I was 18, and moved to Chattanooga when I was about 24 years old, and heard a man preach Romans 1:16 and 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, and in my mind said, oh, so that's how you get saved. But then I'd go back and say, well, I must have been saved. I mean, after all, I prayed and the Lord answered my prayer. But I wasn't saved because there had never been a time when I had fully trusted in what Jesus Christ did. You see, Ephesians 1:13 outlines that perfectly. Go back there in Ephesians chapter 1. He said in verse 13, "In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." When was there a day, when was there a point in time that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, junked everything else, Said, Lord, I'm going to quit depending on the fact that I walked the aisle and did good works and prayed and confessed my sins. I'm simply trusting you. If you've never done that, you ought to trust Jesus Christ right this moment. And you know what? You don't have to get up and go anywhere to do that. You don't even have to say a word. You don't have to pray a prayer in your heart and mind. You just trust Jesus Christ and receive the free gift of salvation. And boom, you're saved, sealed, and delivered from this present evil world when Christ returns again. That's the glorious gospel. That's the good news that I've got for you today, folks. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. The good news that God delivered up His Son. Look over in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. You see, it's important that you pay attention to what is said when you hear people preaching and proclaiming what they purport to be the truth. I mean, there's all kind of catchphrases. I've heard people say, you need to commit your life to the Lord. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you're not saved, you can commit all you want to, and it's not going to do any good. You need to invite Jesus into your heart. Heard somebody say not long ago, said, why would you do that? Said, he'd go in there and walk around for a few minutes and leave. The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. People say, well, you ought to join the church, repent of your sins, get baptized, confess your sins. Well, now let me tell you something. If you want to do any of those things, you just go ahead and do them, but get saved first. You want to trust Jesus Christ, your Savior, and then confess your sins? That's fine. I don't want to confess mine, especially openly. God already knows them. And by the way, if you confess them, don't do it believing that because you confessed them, Christ saved you. You see, I was taught that when you get saved, all your sins are forgiven up to that point. And then from there on, you got to confess them to get forgiveness. No. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing your trespasses. You know what? If somebody wronged you, and they came to you and asked forgiveness, and you said, I forgave you. Matter of fact, I forgave you the moment you did it. And every day they called you up and said, oh, please forgive me. It wouldn't take you long to get tired of that. Think about it. God has told you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, that He was in His Son, not imputing your trespasses. God made Him to be sin for us, you know, sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You don't need to continually ask God for forgiveness. Accept the forgiveness that's already there. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Don't pervert the gospel. Don't mess it up. It's clear what it is in the Scripture. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Don't add to it by telling people you got to know more than that. You got to learn certain things. You got to understand this doctrine. No, the gospel is simple. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, and I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, now notice his fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, Paul was not concerned that they wouldn't understand enough. He was concerned that they were going to be corrupted from the simplicity of it. And that's exactly what religion has done today. What have they done? They've complicated the issue. If you want to be saved, then you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to join the church, be baptized, walk the aisle, confess your sins, repent. No, folks, you got to trust Jesus Christ. And any time you add to that or take away from it, you're perverting the gospel of Christ. Paul said, if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you've not received, or another gospel which you've not accepted, you might well bear with him. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul said there are going to be those that are going to come, and they're going to preach another Jesus. They're going to preach another gospel. There are those like at Galatia that are going to pervert the gospel. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And so it's possible to make it of none effect. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:3, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them." Paul said that there are those that contend with the gospel. He said that there are afflictions associated with preaching the gospel. But he also said that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And he said to the Ephesians that it's the gospel of your salvation. Did you believe the gospel of Israel's salvation? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins? Join the church? Walk the aisle? Or did you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Folks, it's a life and death issue. It's as hard for people to believe. It's hard to even conceptualize in your mind sometimes how it is that one moment you could be sitting out there in a pew or sitting in your home listening to an internet message and be lost and on your way to hell. And in a split second, be transformed from death unto life. And yet that's the power of the gospel. Because when people believe it and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, by one Spirit are we all baptized into that one body. And we are sealed into the day of redemption. We are part of His body. Paul said we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. If you're saved this morning, thank God and praise Him for it. But also realize that you come in contact with people every day that are not saved. Got an email from a man. He was listening to the messages and didn't have time to finish. And he downloaded and put them on a CD off the internet site. And he sent me an email. And he said, "Brother Steve, you were preaching on the difference in Paul's gospel and Peter's gospel. And it finally dawned on me why I had never had peace about my salvation." He said, "I joined the church and got baptized. But," he said, "as I listened to that message, I pulled over the side of the road and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior." He said, "There I was driving down the road, lost one minute, and by the time I came to the next red light, I saved." That's how simple it is, folks. It's something that takes place in your heart and your mind when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've never done that, do it. If you are saved, tell somebody about it. Would you stand me for prayer?